Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As we've been having these times together, we've noticed how Ezra and also, as we'll see today, Nehemiah, they were in Babylon, but their hearts were in Jerusalem. And what that can show us this morning is that physically we can be somewhere, but our hearts can be somewhere else. Or are we already working on our little to-do list of what we're going to be doing tomorrow? Are we already being anxious about the traffic? If that Mac wouldn't talk so long, the traffic wouldn't be so bad and I could get home. But may the Lord just help us that our hearts would be united together in His presence, to seek Him and to see what He would have to share with us to sum up our time together. So let's have another word of prayer and really seek Him with that whole heart unto Him. Lord, we do thank You that we can come before You. And Lord, we confess, and You know us so well, that we can be thinking about many things. But Lord, now we want to put those aside and really think about that one thing, the one thing that is necessary. Lord, to sit at Your feet, to behold Your beauty. Lord, to hear Your words. Lord, and we need Your grace to enable us to do that. We would deny ourselves. And we come unto You, Lord, in the freshness and the power of Your life, that, Lord, Your word this morning could be that very effective word, that our hearts would have a door that would be open for Your word to speak and penetrate within each one of our lives, Lord. Lord, as we came here Wednesday evening, we came with that hunger. Lord, today may we have that same hunger for You, that You might be able to complete that which You have started. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the blessing of brothers and sisters. And together we commit ourselves unto You for this time that we have together. We worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to turn again this morning to Revelation chapter 3 to look at these verses out of the letter to the church in Sardis that we've been using as our theme verses for the morning session. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Does the word ever get... Do we ever get accustomed to the Word? Do you ever say, oh, Mackie's going to read that verse again. Oh, Dana's going to read that one out of Exodus again. I've heard it. How many times do we need to hear the Word? Even in just as we repeat a few verses every day, every time we read that Word, may the Holy Spirit just breathe upon it in a fresh way. And open more and more to it, to us, that we could see the vastness of the riches within each word that He has penned for us. We don't want to just read these verses out of a little ritual that we say, okay, this is the way we do it this morning. But we're coming in the freshness and the power of His life, that in a fresh way His Word could speak unto us. It would expand our hearts in a greater revelation of Himself. So as we start in chapter 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, keep it and repent." As we've been fellowshipping together in these morning sessions, we've simply had this desire to respond to the Word of God, to realize that just as this church of Sardis was in a weakened condition and it needed to wake up, that we find ourselves today in a weakened condition and we need to wake up. And the Lord, as He calls us to wake up, He says, strengthen those things that remain. And how does He do that? He says, remember. what I've shared. Remember those deeds that you were called to. Remember my heart and purpose, because I haven't found it completed. There's a purpose that I desire to achieve within each one of your lives, individually and together. And may we be those that respond to that. May we be those that remember more and more of the preciousness of our Lord, and that how we have received that, and allow that Word to truly be penetrating within our hearts. And we've been using the books of Ezra, and today we'll look a little more at Nehemiah, just for an example of how the Lord strengthens His people in times of weakness. If we were going to sum up this phrase, strengthen the things that remain, and just sum up how does the Lord do that, He has a very simple answer. It's a greater revelation of His Son. It's not complicated. If we look throughout the Scriptures, every time the people of God were in a crisis, how did the Lord meet that crisis? It was a greater revelation of His Son. What's the whole message of the book of Hebrews? Consider Jesus. They were in a crisis, and they needed that greater revelation of the Son. In 2 Timothy, that last letter of Paul's, in that time of crisis, when they were weakened, what did the Lord say? Remember Jesus Christ. The last book in the Bible, what is it? How does the Lord strengthen His people in that hour? The book is not so much about events, but the book of Revelation is about a person. It's a revelation of a person. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how we can even get distracted by the events of the book, the characters in the book, and we miss the character. How do we strengthen the things that remain? We pray, we ask the Lord for a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah did. Ezra came into the situation and brought the Lord right in, that the people could behold the Lord. He used through the Word of God. Was it that they would just know the Word of God better? No, the Word of God was used to reveal Jesus Christ. Yesterday we fellowshipped about the prayers, so many precious prayers. What was the overall objective of those prayers? Is that ones out of those prayers, as they fell upon the mercy of the Lord, there would be that greater revelation of Jesus Christ into the situation. As we go back and we face things within our lives, within our assemblies, every crisis we face, the answer is that greater revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading in Brother Sparks' book, God's Reaction to Man's Defection. And this is where I first heard this little phrase, because he uses it. He says over and over again, the answer to every crisis is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. We look for many things. We can have troubles here or troubles there, and we're looking for many things. But the Lord has that one answer. And He's calling us in this hour as His people to return to that simplicity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His answer for the days that we're living in. As we've mentioned, Stella and I have the privilege couple times a year to go to Brazil. And as we're there, many of the brothers and sisters that we're with, they think a lot different than we do. Not only just the way the Brazilians think, Dana's already mentioned that, but most of the brothers and sisters that we're with, their interpretation of the Lord's return is a post-tribulation interpretation. Now, the various interpretations, I don't know about you, but that's my least favorite. And if I'm going to vote, I don't put post-trib at the beginning, at the top of the list. But the precious thing about it is in there, as they interpret that, as they believe, and it dictates, how do you get through that? It's a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's how it all works out, how do we make it through that? A greater revelation of His Son. Now please, let me just one little footnote. Don't come up to me afterwards and give me all the pros and cons of the different interpretations on post and pre and mid and all that. Forget that. The point is, whatever the Lord's answer in every situation, even in these end days, whatever our interpretation might be, if the way through is other than a revelation of Jesus Christ, we're being motivated by the wrong way. It's as we see more and more of Him that we come in to the fullness of His heart and His purpose. And this is what, as we're looking at these books and as we're considering it, this is the whole burden, that the Lord in a fresh way would stir us in a fresh way to behold Him and to have that heart's desire. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Nehemiah. Turn to the first chapter there, because we have this setting of Nehemiah as he is still in Babylon. We know Ezra has returned. The altar has been restored. The house of God has been restored. The Lord has been brought in. There's been this work amongst the people of God. But now the Lord hasn't finished. And as we look at the book of Nehemiah, how does the book of Nehemiah help us to strengthen the things that remain? The book of Nehemiah helps us to strengthen the things that remain by giving us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ as we function and live together. As we function together as the people of God, we have that greater revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our lives together. That's the key as we're looking at it today through this book of Nehemiah. So let's look at the first chapter here. And this, as we said, Nehemiah is still in Babylon. As we look, we'll read the whole first chapter. And we pray here again, even many of us who are very familiar with this book, may the familiarity of these words not be a distraction to us. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let Thine ear now be attentive, and Thine eyes open to hear the prayer of Thy servant, which I am praying before Thee now day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, Thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against Thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against Thee and have not kept the commandments, nor Thy statutes, nor the ordinances which Thou didst command Thy servant Moses. Remember the word which Thou didst command Thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to Me, keep My commandments and do them. Though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause My name to dwell. And they are Thy servants and Thy people, whom Thou didst redeem by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech Thee, may Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and the prayer of Thy servants who delight to fear Thy name. And make Thy servant successful today. Grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. As we come to this book of Nehemiah, as we've mentioned, Nehemiah is divided into two sections also. We have those first six chapters which are focusing upon rebuilding the wall. And then the last chapters of the book are focusing upon the life together. But in all of this, we see how there's this togetherness. There's this functioning and flowing together of brothers and sisters. And as one verse, I think, that we need to keep in perspective and before us as we're looking at this book of Nehemiah. Because it's showing us the function and the call that we have upon the hour that we're living in. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. And we'll touch more on this later. Nehemiah 4:17 says, "Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding the sword." They were doing a work of building with one hand. There was the sword. There was a warfare going on in the other hand. And as they were, with times they would use, they were building, at times they were fighting. But these were a people prepared. In the midst of the building there was warfare. And we need to have our eyes opened that in the days that we're living in the midst of the building work that God is doing amongst us, there is a great warfare. And one of the things we'll see in Nehemiah, the warfare is the warfare. The warfare is focused upon the city of God, the place where He has chosen His name to dwell. And as we're living today as the people of God, where has He chosen His name to dwell? The house of God, the church. He's chosen His name to dwell there, and it's the focal point of the warfare. We don't think too much of ourselves that we think the battle's over us individually. Yeah, we're in our individual battles. But the battle is over the testimony of Jesus. That place throughout eternity that He has chosen His name to dwell. And we are those that have been called out to return unto Him, to live in this simplicity that we might be that testimony to the world and to the nations that this is the house of God. This is the house of the true light in the midst of a dark age. And would the Lord really help us to be strengthened, to carry on that testimony in the hour that we're living in. We said Nehemiah speaks about rebuilding the wall. Well, again, what is the wall? A wall has many functions. Wall, it separates. It says what's inside is ours, what outside is not. It's a testimony. This is the Lord's. The wall is that testimony. The wall is that place of separation. The wall is a protection also. The great wall cities, it protects us from what's outside there. And we need to ask again, not what is the wall, but who is the wall? The wall is our Lord Jesus Christ. And though as we're in Him, we are safe, we are secure, there's every provision made for us, there's the blessings that we enjoy in Him, there's a separation unto Himself. So often we think of sanctification and separation as leaving something, going out, and that's an aspect of it. But the blessedness of sanctification, the blessedness of this separation, the blessedness of holiness, it's not so much the coming out, but it's the coming in to all that Christ has. There are two steps in this process of holiness and sanctification. The coming out and the going in, and so often we neglect, we forget, we don't see the joy of the coming in being set apart unto Him. And would the Lord open our eyes that this wall that we have is Christ, and in Him is every provision. How do we make it through these days? Making our home within the city of God. Not there were those that were dwelling all throughout Israel, but it says, blessed are those who volunteered freely to live within the city of God. They volunteered, they made a choice. They could have lived many other places within Israel and it would have been safer to them. They could have had maybe a more comfortable life, but they chose to live within the city. Where there was the constant battle. Because that's where He's put His name. And that's what the battle is over. We see Nehemiah as he's there in Babylon. As we've mentioned, even though Nehemiah was in Babylon, where was his heart? His heart was in Jerusalem. As soon as some came back, he said, "How are the brethren? How's the condition of the Lord's people there in Jerusalem?" And so often, don't we do that? Isn't that a natural response? People there, how are the brethren in Richmond? You meet someone, how are the brethren in Seattle? How are the brethren here or there? It shows that concern. It's not just, we're not just being polite or curious, but there's this concern. When the Lord has captured our hearts in such a way that we see something of the body of Christ and the call, we're concerned about our brethren in other places. How are those brethren in Memphis? How are the ones here? And this was where Nehemiah's heart was. How are those brethren? How's the condition? And it's sad, the report that they said, the wall, the people, there's a reproach there. Oh, and it just, again, we see in Nehemiah's prayer, it brought him to his knees. He was brought before the Lord for days for weeping and mourning. For who? For the Lord's interest. Wasn't his interest? He was there before the Lord's interest, and we see within this brief prayer in Nehemiah 1, all of those principles that we mentioned yesterday. Nehemiah, he's humbling himself. Nehemiah's there testifying of who God is. He's confessing the sins of his people and crying out for the mercy of the Lord to come in. And as we said, for Jesus Christ, for the very life of Christ to come into the situation, that those that are within that city could be strengthened and renewed. Now we know Nehemiah, at the end of this chapter, it says Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. And I'm sure we've heard different teaching. That was a very trusted position. Nehemiah was in a place of prominence. The very king trusted his life to this one. Because the most popular way of killing kings back then was through poisoning. So he would always taste the cup. Whatever was the king was going to drink, Nehemiah would drink it first. And if he didn't croak over dead, then the king would go ahead and take it. He didn't have to worry about guided missiles coming in, or any of these other things getting dropped from F-4s or from any of the planes. But all he had to worry about was that cup. As long as that cup was safe, as long as Nehemiah was all right, the king felt comfortable. He was trusting him. So Nehemiah had a pretty good setup. He lived in the king's palace. He had everything at his disposal. He was sick one day. The king made sure the doctors took care of him. Whatever Nehemiah needed, he was taken care of. He had a good life. But where was his heart? And when he had that opportunity, what choice did he make? Now Nehemiah was in such a good position with the king that when he heard about the condition of the wall, he probably could have said, "King, the wall back there needs to be rebuilt. How about just sending some money? Send some workmen over there. Send some other people over there and do it." And the king might have said, "Okay." But Nehemiah knew the call of God on his own life. And he knew where his home was. He knew that he had this call and this opportunity to return to where the place where the name of his God dwelt. The city of God. And this is what was directing and motivating Nehemiah. And when he had this opportunity, Nehemiah was praying, beseeching the Lord to open the door so that Nehemiah could return. It's so precious to see ones. Nehemiah left all the pleasures of this world. A lot like Moses leaving that palace. Nehemiah put him behind. And said, "This is where the Lord wants me. And this is the call the Lord has for us in this hour. For us to put aside, look beside those things that are not of Him. And come back to where He desires that we be." As we see Nehemiah here, as you go on to chapter 2, it's between the time Nehemiah prays in chapter 1 and the time we come to chapter 2, there's about 4 months have passed. And so he's been continuing to pray before the Lord. And as he's praying before the Lord, one day the Lord desires to answer his prayer. The Lord comes in and it's done in a strange way. All of a sudden, the king notices Nehemiah, your face, you don't look too happy today. What's the matter? Because that's not a good sign. The king always wanted Nehemiah smiling. Nehemiah always had to smile. And all of a sudden one day he wasn't smiling. And the king says, what's the matter? What's going on here? And what did Nehemiah, what was his first response? Nehemiah said, I appreciate his honesty. Verse 2, towards the end there, he says, king saw his sad face, and he says, I was very much afraid. I was very much afraid. Not just afraid. Not just much afraid. But very much afraid. Because he knew, just like that, his life could be gone. The king could say, boop, Nehemiah, you're out of here. But what the precious thing, Nehemiah had a faith in God that was greater than a fear of man. Nehemiah had a faith in the Lord that was greater than the fear of man. And brothers and sisters, do we know the strength and the power of the fear of man? The fear of man is a fierce thing. The fear of man, as it talks in the proverb, it's a snare. It's a trap. We'll trip over it all the time. And how often are we driven by the fear of man? Oh, what could we learn from Nehemiah and these dear ones? That there's a faith in the Lord that was greater than a fear of man. Nehemiah was one who feared the Lord. And I really believe that in the days we're living in, we always talk about the Lord bringing more and more things to light. One of the prayers upon my heart recently, it relates to this whole matter of the fear of the Lord. And I think it's been lost within the people of God today. The fear of God is not contradictory to the love of God. But actually, the more we love Him, the more we'll fear Him. Not being afraid of Him, but out of reverential awe of giving Him His rightful place. I keep asking the Lord, Lord, show me more of this. Because it's been lost. And I don't get it. I don't get the fear of the Lord fully. But I'm desiring that the Lord would show us. Because I was looking at one book, and he made an interesting statement. Because so often we think of the fear of the Lord as an Old Testament thing. This brother made this comment that actually in the New Testament, we are told to fear the Lord more than we're told to love the Lord. There are more verses in the New Testament about fearing the Lord than there are when we're commanded to love the Lord. And I went through my little quick computer concordance and he was right. It kind of hit me upside the head. But over and over, Paul talks of the fear of fearing God. Things done in the fear of the Lord. Would the Lord touch us in a way that we could just be even allowing Him to show us more and more of that? And I believe as He shows us more of His love, we'll come into a greater appreciation of that fear of the Lord too. But anyway, Nehemiah, as he makes this, as he prays, as he's fearful and he goes to the Lord and he says, I prayed. The Lord turns the king's heart and grants Nehemiah that permission to return to Jerusalem. And as we see Nehemiah returning to Jerusalem, all of a sudden we see something surfacing. We see at the end of, well, the middle of chapter 2, we see the first mention of the enemy. As Nehemiah has returned, we see the first occasion where the enemy is mentioned here in verse 10. And it says in Nehemiah 2:10, and when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now, and it talks about how they were greatly displeased. And I was thinking about that. You know, when our Lord Jesus came upon this earth, and He was walking throughout His ministry, there were those that were very displeased that He came to seek the interest of the people of God. And who were those that were displeased? It was those Pharisees. It was that council. And it's an interesting phrase in John 11 It says they were displeased because their place was going to be taken away from them. Their place of prominence, their place of position. And these Tobiah and Ammonite, these were the officials, these were the governing. And someone was coming to, he was going to rob their power base. He was going to come into their kingdom. And all of a sudden, we see the enemy starting to surface. Whenever ones are coming to seek for the interest of the people of God, whenever ones are coming in to seek that the Lord's testimony might be strengthened, immediately the enemy's radar spots that. The enemy has a wonderful radar system. He's not omnipotent, only the Lord is. But he's got those spies different places. And here's someone in some even remote area gathering together in that simplicity of Christ, flip, the enemy's radar screen starts to notice that. That, aha, there are those that are seeking there. And it catches their attention. But as Nehemiah returns to this city, it's precious too how he takes a couple of days and he goes around and he looks at the situation. Too many of us act or do things based on secondhand information or gossip. But Nehemiah, he wanted to see things firsthand. So he goes, he takes, and very quietly he goes, walks around at night, he's expecting the whole wall. Then after he's done this, calls the people together, he shares with them the testimony of all that the Lord has done in providing for him to return, and encourages the people to rebuild the wall. And we're thankful to the Lord that in verse 18, the people said, "Let us arise." There was this response. Let us arise and build together. Let us arise and be about the work that the Lord has called us to. He's made this wonderful provision. We see the hand of God again in the situation to make this provision for the testimony of the Lord to be strengthened. And they praise God. There's this response. Let us arise and build. And as soon as there's this response for the people of God to start working and building together, immediately in verse 19, we see the enemy again. Now, we're going to see the enemy a good number of times in this book. And one of the things we'll notice is that every time the enemy's mentioned, it gets a little bigger. It's an increase of the enemy. Before, we just had Sanballat and Tobiah. This time, we've got Sanballat, Tobiah, and now Geshen is in there too. There's an intensity of the warfare that's increasing here. And also, we notice the different tactics that get used. It says, they mocked at us and they despised us. What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Just as our Lord Jesus was upon this earth, and as he was standing for the Lord's interest, trying to bring his interest in on this earth, here, as Nehemiah was doing this, there were those that were mocking. There were those that were despising. And brothers and sisters, we need to wake up to the fact that as we are about the call of God upon our lives, we will be mocked and despised. And sometimes the mocking and the despising can come from those that are closest to us. We should not, as Peter says, do not think it strange, brethren. Sometimes we as believers, we can be so naive that as we're gathering unto the Lord and we're going to be about building His house, everything's just going to be rosy. Oh, there's a warfare there. And we need to see the intensity of that warfare and the mocking and all that it will be standing against us. And praise the Lord, what is Nehemiah's response? As the warfare intensifies here, what is his response? He simply shares, he doesn't really respond to him, but he gives the testimony. The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, no inheritance or right in Jerusalem. His testimony is that God will do it. And brothers and sisters, our testimony in this hour is that God will build His house. He has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And praise God, He's going to do it. The work that He started within us individually, He is going to complete. The work He started amongst us together, He is going to complete. And we can be found as those cooperating with Him, or we can be resisting Him. But He is going to bring about this completion. Oh, and how the enemy is so consistent. There's a constant pressure here from Nehemiah within this whole book of Nehemiah. And then we come and we see this beautiful chapter 3. This wonderful picture of ones arising and building together. See, there's this togetherness. All men, each in their place, building the wall all around Jerusalem. As we said, the way that one of the ways that we strengthen the things that remain is through the functioning together of brothers and sisters under that headship of Christ. There's a lot of similarities in this chapter between this chapter and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see each member had their particular place. The work was all, many, there was a different work going on, but it was all with one purpose. They were all was called to work and function, and there was the response to the call was voluntary. There was a call went out. No one was compelled to work. There was a free will offering. Each one had his particular place. And as you go through this chapter, you see one built from this area to this area, one built from here to here. And we know that we've had enough teaching to know we don't choose our place. Who chooses where we are? And not only who chooses where we are, but who chooses next to us? And the one next to us is going to be that one that kind of rubs us in a way. That the rough edges get taken off. But the precious thing about it is the rough edges get taken away. As we allow the cross to work within us, the roughness gets taken away, and what gets revealed is Christ. If we never have those opportunities for those rough edges to be dealt with, that short temper, the long-windedness, whatever, the know-it-allness, the stubbornness, we get amazed sometimes the ones we're with. And as I've mentioned before too, my grandparents were all born in Scotland, so I'm a thoroughbred. And one thing about it is we're stubborn as anything. And lo and behold, who does the Lord put you with? And that stubbornness gets dealt with. The thing about Scotsmen though that really has to get dealt with is we're proud of our stubbornness. We see it as a strength. So first we got to see that this isn't good, Mac. We're so proud of our stubbornness. And so but the Lord has to give us that double portion. And then all of a sudden I'm with somebody that's twice as stubborn as me. Oh, I'm not talking about family life. I'm talking about church life. Not talking about Stella. We've been married 34 years. I've learned one thing. So need to clarify that for sure. But we find ourselves in these situations, but if we don't see that we're there with purpose and calling, we just pack our bags and go somewhere else. I want to work over there on the wall. I want to go around here. Oh, the Lord has us. If we could see the value and the treasure of being with these ones, oh, how precious it is. Because He wants to change us. There's a little phrase in Christianity, and it's one of my little pet peeves. I guess we all have our pet peeves. We'll be having our quote, so-called church life together, and one will act a certain way, and they say, well, that's just the way He is. That's just who I am. That's a bunch of baloney. You know, yeah, you are who you are in Christ. But today, you can be stubborn, or you can be long-winded, or you can be this or that, because that's just the way I am. It's denying the power of the cross working in your life. And we don't hold one another accountable. We just say, oh, that's just the way she is. Well, no. If we love her, we help her see that that's not the way the Lord wants her to be. We let each other off the hook too much by saying, that's just the way they are. That's just the way those New Yorkers are. That's just the way these people are. But no, there's a relationship together. I don't want to be just as I am. He loves me too much. He died that I would not be just as I am, but that I would be who I am in Christ. Praise God for that. There's a freedom in that. So help, as we help one another, as we're related together with one another, the cross becomes very practical. And the love of the brethren becomes very, very practical and manifest within our midst. So may we just make ourselves available, that as the Lord has us in these places, redeem the time, make the most of those opportunities for those rough edges to be rubbed off and refined so that the character and nature of Christ can come out. We see too in this chapter how the work, many are doing many different things. And we know within the body of Christ there's a great many functions. But it's all with one purpose. As we see that all of us are called into this one purpose, it continues to motivate us and we see the preciousness of everything that's going on. And brothers and sisters, we're all called to function. This call went out, as in the South, I'll give you another little language lesson here. You've heard about all, y'all. In essence. But now if you want to get everybody, you say all y'all. All y'all. And now this call goes out to all y'all to rise up and build. And that's more comprehensive. That gets everybody. And so this call goes for all y'all to rise up and build and get going. But it's a free will, that voluntary response by those that have been captured. As we see within the chapter, there were some they thought a little too high of themselves. They said, I'm down there in verse 5, those nobles of the Techites. They said, no, we're not going to build. Everybody else, but we're just a little bit better. Maybe sometime we think, are we too good? Are we elevating ourselves in our own minds that, well, I can let someone else do that. We're all called into this work. There's this wonderful theological phrase that's been recovered called the priesthood of all believers. And it just simply means that we all function together. As we come together for at the Lord's table last night, or as we pray before and after meetings, I love it when there's barely a pause. Prayer after prayer after prayer comes forth from the heart because they're the priests before God just desiring to express and pray for His interest. Well, notice as those prayers go forth in the spontaneity of His life, the spontaneity of His life is bringing the Lord into the situation. It's not focusing upon us, but again, it's bringing His life into the situation. And our Lord, another one of my treasure chapters, is the Lord notices every little detail. Sometimes we think we're doing things the Lord's not noticing. He notices every little detail. Look at a couple of verses here. We already talked in verse 5 about the nobles didn't work. Look down in verse 13. The ones there, they built 1,000 cubits. Others did this. All of a sudden it says these built 1,000 cubits. In verse 20, it talks about those that zealously repaired the wall. There were those that were repairing, but the Lord took note. Look at those. They're zealously repairing. You can look in verses 20, 21, and 24, and it says, and these repaired another section. So often we do what we were called to do, and then we stop. We're like union employees. You know, this is my job. This is my call. This is my function. This is my gift within the house of God. That's what I do. Work over here? No, somebody else has that. No, we're all together. And these ones, they finished what the Lord had had them do. And they looked over. There's need. They went over. They started building. They repaired another section. But out of the most encouraging person, if I can use that phrase right, the most encouraging person I find in this chapter is in verse 11. If you look in verse 11, it speaks of Malchijah, the son of Harim. Now, do you know who that is? Have you ever heard of him before? He was one of those over in Ezra 10. He had a foreign wife. You look back, Ezra 10:31. He was one who had a foreign wife. He had become an abomination to the Lord. He had entered into an unholy alliance. And the Lord held him accountable. And he accepted his responsibility. He repented of his sin. And he, whatever consequences, he paid the price and he continued on. He settled the issue under the blood of the Lamb. And just because his past sins, as they were under the blood of the Lamb, when the call came to arise at build, he was there available. And brothers and sisters, none of our past, once we have settled it, disqualifies us from being about the work of God and building His house. That is a lie of the enemy. And we need to see, because so often we say, well, because I did this, not talking even before we were Christians, but after we're Christians, I did this and it was horrible. You did. It was horrible. And you're called to repent for it, to accept responsibility for the actions. But then there comes a time. Sometimes, depending on what we've done, that time might be there needs to be a little time before we function too much. But the Lord in His mercy and grace, there comes that time that this one, He arose and He entered into the work of rebuilding the wall and standing for the testimony of Jesus. This testifies of our acceptance in Christ. And how encouraging, I'm just, of the ones that are in this chapter, I'm so thankful for this one. It shows the grace and the mercy of God. Because this one really speaks of each one of us. If there's one person in this chapter that relates, that each one of us relates to, it's this guy. And we don't think that we are not. And if you don't think you relate to him, that's the call we've been saying. We need to wake up. Because in and of ourselves, we're all disqualified. But praise to God, He's made a way for us to settle things within our lives. He's made a way for us to be accountable, responsible, accept His forgiveness, and go on about the work that He has called us to. He's made that provision for us in Christ Jesus. So I thank the Lord for this. As we think about rebuilding the wall also, this is a messy place. And we don't like mess. But rebuilding and being built together is a messy place. But sometimes out of the messes come some of the greatest relationships. There's a dear sister here I've known since she was a little girl. And we were at the conference in Richmond one time. And she was having, I'm not going to go into the details, she was having a tough day. And I tried to pick her up, hold her, try to be a comfort. And you know how she repaid me? She threw up all over me. But I kept holding her. And through the mess, and now a few years later, that mess has turned into a bond for us. And sometimes, as brothers and sisters in the house of God, we're trying to help someone, and they throw up all over you. All the evil, all the wickedness within them. You're trying to help, and they just, bah! What do you do? Do we back off and say, well, forget you. No. We keep holding them. Through the mess. As we go through the messes of our lives together. It's through the messes that we create the bond that we have in Christ. It shows how if we never go through these bonds and messes, the bonds are weakened. There's a strengthening as we go through things together. As we have crisis within our life and a brother or sister walks through those with us, and not sitting there judging us, condemning us, but walking through with us, leading us to the Lord, not giving us a bunch of self-pity, but leading us to the Lord, there's a relationship, there's a strengthening there that nothing could separate. So, the next time a brother or sister throws up on you, praise God for it. All the filth that can come out, if you're working next to them and their hammer hits you on the toe, whatever goes on, boy, the Lord arranges these circumstances for us so that we can grow together. There can be that testimony of His life upon this earth, because there's too much of the naturalness and the natural reaction within the people of God today And that's why this whole issue of the wall, there's not a dividing of what's of God and what's not. Because we allow our natural reactions to prevail. And ones look and they say, what's the difference between the world and the church? They all handle things the same way. They fight the same way. Well, what's the difference? As they see the cross working in our life, as we lay our lives down, as they see the love of Christ manifest, that wall is strengthened and that goes up and there's that testimony that we are different. We as brothers and sisters, as we're using this wall, you know, there's sinners outside the wall. But who's inside the wall? They're sinners. Difference is we're forgiven. That's the difference between heaven and hell. The sinners in hell. They're sinners up in heaven. But praise God, they're forgiven sinners. We've got to realize where we all come from. And that the Lord could awaken us. And that as we go through these things, we can see the greatness and the power of His life. There would be that testimony of loving one another in spite of everything against us saying no. We could allow the Christ life to be manifest and to draw us into that strengthening of one another as we seek Him in these last days. Well, as this building work goes on, you can almost imagine as you turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, that the enemy, the intensity of the work of the enemy is only going to be magnified that much more. Oh, as we come to chapter 4, as you look at those first verses, these enemies, their accusations are intensifying because the enemy's objective is to stop the work. And brothers and sisters, the enemy's objective today is to simply stop the work, to get the people of God to sit down and stop what He has called us to do and live our little religious lives. But He's calling us to be about His business of that testimony. And we see within chapter 4, there's this mocking of the enemy here. We see how the enemy is increasing, how Sanballat is there. He's got his brothers are there too, and now the wealthy men of Samaria. And it talks about now, and look at the mocking. What are these feeble few doing? They're going to restore it for themselves. Can they offer sacrifice? Can they finish a day? Can they revive stones from dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Even what they're building, a fox could jump on it, would break their stone wall down. The enemy is trying to make the people of God feel inferior and to get the eyes of the people of God off of the Lord and on to their own self. If we look at ourselves, if our eyes are on ourselves, we are feeble. Many of us are dusty, burned out stones. We don't have a lot of encouragement at times we look at ourselves. But our eyes, as we said before, are on the King. And as we keep our eyes upon Him, we can be encouraged and strengthened to continue on. How the enemy is always, he's trying to make so little and make light of what we're doing. So often in this day and time we're living in, we end up measuring success by numbers. Oh, you return to your home and you say, well, we just came from a conference. How many people were there? Oh, I don't know, 200-300 people. Oh, I was at a conference, was 5,000. How big's your meeting? Oh, we've got about 20, 30 brothers and sisters meet around together. 20 or 30, we've got 5-6 meetings a day. Now the issue isn't the size. The issue is the Lord's presence. You know, praise God that there were those, like in Jerusalem at the beginning, had 3,000 together when the Lord was there and His headship was manifest. It's better to have that than even just 15 who are meeting just on their own with the Lord not there. So the issue isn't the size. The issue is the Lord's presence. But so often we find ourselves in a smaller environment. And the world, the pressure of the world in this day tries to make us demean what the Lord is doing. Our Lord is about a great work. Nehemiah testifies of this later in chapter 6. Our Lord is doing a great work in this hour. And if we've been brought into seeing the greatness of what He's doing. And this is why Nehemiah, as the enemy, is trying to make these accusations. He doesn't even respond to the people at this time. He doesn't respond to the enemy. And he says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised." He falls before the Lord in prayer. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't try to justify. He doesn't get into a debating contest. Simply goes before the Lord and says, "Hear, O our God. Lord, You defend Your interest." And praise God, he does. And the people continue building, even in the midst of the discouragement. But even with that, the enemy, his intensity continues to grow, as you see in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It talks about now you have Sanballat, Tobiah, now the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard what was going on. And now they're conspiring together. There's this conspiracy. Brothers and sisters, there's a conspiracy against what's going on in our midst, what the Lord is doing. The enemy is conspiring in this hour, and we need to be aware of it. And praise God, this is what we can see in Nehemiah. Because at Nehemiah, in this next verses, starting in verse 9 to the end of the chapter, their eyes are open to watch and pray. It says, "We prayed to our God, and because of them we set a guard." Are we watching and praying? There's a conspiracy out there, and we need to be aware of his tactics. And Nehemiah comes in, and praise God, as they watched and prayed, well, the enemy was planning an attack. But through prayer, it got revealed. It became known to the Jews what the enemy's tactics were. And it, because they were in that right place before the Lord, dependent upon Him in prayer, and they were able to see those tactics and stand and address it. And see here how Nehemiah, all around the city, all the families are getting together. Each one fighting for one another. Not just fighting for their own family. We do that. But they're fighting for one another. Others' houses. Fight your brothers and sisters, your homes. Fighting for one another. Yes, we fight for our family, but how we need to be fighting for one another in this hour. The enemy's heard that, and it's a precious testimony in verse 15. Look, "And it happened when our enemy heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans." God frustrated. What did the people of God do? They fell on their face before the Lord. They inquired of Him. The Lord gave them a way of approaching the problem, watching and praying, and praise God. The enemy's plans were frustrated. And we can see how in this chapter from then on, there's this building with one hand and fighting with another hand. And how in the days we're living in, this is the call that the Lord has upon us. How together we're fighting for one another. We're fighting for the Lord's interests. We're building together. We're building for the Lord's interests. And we're not... The precious thing in Nehemiah is that there's no lone rangers. There are no lone rangers. There are no soldiers. It's the easiest way for a soldier to get picked off is being out there by himself. If we think we stand, we're going to fall. If we think, I'm a strong enough Christian, I can stand by myself. No, we're not. No. Any of us, we need the Lord to be with brothers and sisters in the days that we're living in, so that He can accomplish and do His work in our lives. Now, as we come to chapter 5 in Nehemiah, there's a little bit of a change in focus, because in chapter 5, the work of the enemy is not mentioned at all. There's no mention of the enemy in chapter 5. What's the problem in chapter 5? Brothers and sisters are taking advantage of each other. Brothers and sisters, some who maybe have a little more, they're taking advantage of ones that don't have as much. And Nehemiah, when he sees this, he's appalled. Because one of the things that we can see throughout church history and amongst the people of God, what does more damage to the testimony of the Lord? It's the corruption within does far more damage than the persecution from without. We can see throughout history how, even in modern times, how when the church of God, that testimony of Jesus is persecuted, it's strengthened. There's a strengthening there. But once all of a sudden the persecution goes away and our own self-life becomes manifest and we start, there's that corruption that goes within. It does far more damage to the testimony of Jesus than anything of the enemy's tactics. So So may the Lord just open our eyes to that. That yes, there's an enemy outside, but there's an enemy within. And we need to have him dealt with as we deny ourselves daily and allow the cross to work within us. That if we really see that we are in this family of God, the body of Christ, the church of God together, that we don't take advantage of one another. We're there to help one another. We're laying our lives down for one another. When ones are in a tough time, we come underneath to help them, to strengthen them in the hour that we're living in. And as Nehemiah and the people of God get back in the right position here, as they allow the Lord to really do this purifying work and strengthening work, we can see in chapter 6 how the tactics of the enemy continue. And it continues to intensify. But it also, the tactics will change from time to time. The enemy tries one tactic, and that doesn't work. He tries another tactic, it doesn't work. And in naivete, we can think, we won. We beat. He tried that, and drove him away. No, he's just going to try another tactic. We come here to chapter 6, and what's the focus of the enemy? Who is he really focusing upon? It's those that are functioning in leadership. He focuses his attack now. He sees Nehemiah. And brothers and sisters, if we have those that are desiring to function in the capacity where the Lord has them in a place of responsibility and leadership, we need to be praying for them. Because there is a tremendous battle over the leadership within the house of God today. I'm not talking positions, titles, or anything like that, but I'm talking those that are living and functioning in those places. There is a tremendous battle. And this is where the enemy comes in, and he focuses upon Nehemiah now. And he tries to persuade Nehemiah, come on down and talk with us. And Nehemiah has enough spiritual sense and intuition to know they only intended for harm. He says, oh no, I'm not coming down there to oh no. But I'm just going to allow the Lord to defend me. I see that we're involved in a great work. I don't have time to be distracted. He saw the great work that he was involved in. And as he saw this great work, as we see the great work, would the Lord open our eyes to see the great work that he's doing in this day and the privilege we have of entering into that. The enemy is so persistent here, he sent the messages 4 times to try to get Nehemiah down. And that doesn't work, so the enemy just tries another tactic. If he can't get Nehemiah directly, what does he do? They send an open letter to all the people. This letter goes out to the people there in Jerusalem saying, this Nehemiah, he's not really there for what you think he is. He's not there for God's interest. He's there only for his own interest. He's wanting to set up his own kingdom. He's wanting to be just rule over you, have his own domain. And Nehemiah, as he testifies here at the end of verse 9, in the midst of this, he says, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. Oh Lord, strengthen my hands. The Lord reveals true motives. He exposes the lies of the enemy. But Nehemiah didn't try to battle. He just said, Lord, strengthen my hands. But even in that, the enemy didn't give up. He tries another subtle way. A so-called prophet of God comes in and says, Nehemiah, come over here. It's getting a little tough. You're in such a line of life. Let me show you how you can be protected. Come over here. Let's go together and we can hide over here and you'll be safe. But in Nehemiah, he had his sensing. He says, this is not the Lord. Nehemiah was in a right relationship with the Lord so that he could know the Lord's voice. And the voice that he was hearing through this so-called prophet of God wasn't the voice that he was familiar with. There are a lot of voices in this hour. Do we know the voice of our shepherd? Do we know His voice? Because there's some that try to use His name and try to come in and draw us away. But He has His way. How we need to know the voice of our beloved Lord in the hour that we're living in. Because the enemy is there trying to distract us in so many ways. One of the beautiful things we see here as we come to the end of chapter 6, there's this great testimony that the wall of God is completed. The wall is completed. And if you look in verse 16, the testimony goes out that all the enemies, they heard of it. All the nations surrounding it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished by our God. They saw there was a testimony. As we've talked about how we are to be a testimony of God to the nation, even the enemy could recognize that this work that was done was the work done by God. Now, had the Lord come down in physical form and done any building in this wall? In this time He hadn't, but brothers and sisters had. And through us, in the days we're living in, Christ in us, Christ in you, Christ in me, as we're building together, there's a testimony that goes out that this work is being done by our God. That's the testimony. And it's so wonderful here too, as we've talked about how we had that sword and the trowel in our hands. Did the people of God in the first six chapters of Nehemiah ever have to use the sword? No. They had the sword, but they physically never had to use it. But God, what it was, they were in their rightful place. They put God in His rightful place. And it released the power of God to move in that situation. When we find ourselves in the midst of the warfare, God's always in His rightful place. We need to be in our rightful place. And as we are in our rightful place, in a rightful condition before Him, it's releasing the power of God to come in to the situation and to deal with it. Too often we try to fight the battles for the Lord. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. But our Lord is, if we can really come in. Now we do know throughout the history of Israel at times there were those where they went out to battle. So different tactics, different times. But what it is, the key is that we are in our rightful place and there's that right relationship so there can be the release of the power of His life to come in. And then His testimony is established and His will is done upon this earth. As it is in heaven. As we said, the second part of Nehemiah. So we see, I've done about an hour. I did the first half, so nobody's going anywhere, so we got another hour here. Relax, that's a joke. So, but as we come to the second part of Nehemiah, we can see that the Lord, He hadn't finished. He's interested in our lives together. And we've already, if you look at chapter 8, it deals with how the Word of God strengthened the people. It brought the Lord into the situation. Chapter 9 deals with how, through prayer, the Lord was brought into the situation, the people. And then in chapters 9 and 10, how the prayer and then the people responded. But there's a couple points I want to make. And I'd like for you just to consider them later. If you look at the beginning of chapter 7, after the wall was built, what did Nehemiah do? He set up the gatekeepers and the watchmen. And one of the greatest ways and functions within the house of God today that we need gatekeepers. We need watchmen. We let our doors be wide open. Anything comes in, anything can go out. We need those gatekeepers. Now, one of the precious things about gatekeepers, do you know who these gatekeepers were? The gatekeepers, they were the tribe of Levi. They were spiritually trained. They were spiritually trained to recognize what was of God and what was not. They were spiritually trained to say, yes, this should be in the city, but no, it shouldn't. Are we allowing ourselves in this hour to be spiritually trained so that we can recognize what is to be in and what is not? In our weakened condition, we have allowed too much in, things that are not of Him, because we haven't recognized it. Maybe they came in a cloak, sheep's clothing or cloak of Christianity. But we need to be those. There's a precious thing about the watchmen too. The watchmen, they're not only looking outward. Remember in the Song of Solomon? They're the watchmen going around the city. Maybe some things got in. Oh, but praise God. He's got His watchmen going around. Now, if we're honest, most of us don't like watchmen. We don't want somebody telling us or saying or pointing out things. But the watchmen of the Lord, there's that love and there's God's interest at heart. And it's done in this way. So may we allow, would the Lord raise up within us? Would He raise up within our assemblies those that are the gatekeepers, those that are watchmen? Yes, the doors are open to everyone. But sometimes some of us need to shake off the dirt of the feet, get some things settled before they really come in. And really, there's this ministry of gatekeeping, the ministry of watching, that we really need to ask the Lord to raise up and recover. And that we would also submit ourselves and honor that function within the house of God. Also, it talks about in the city in chapter 11, it talks about how blessed were those who chose to live in the city. Because it's the focal point of the enemy's attack. Now each one of us sit here today and we've got a choice. Where are we going to live? Are we going to live outside the city in our own comfort? Or are we going to choose to live within the city of God where the most intense battle in history is going on? There's a lot of wars going on this earth at this moment. But there is a far more intense battle going on over the testimony of Jesus than any physical war upon this earth in this hour. But praise God, we already know who has won. And we're on the victor's side. And He has made every provision for us in Christ Jesus. We see that there's such a battle within this, over the city and over the testimony. We say it's not safe there. It's not safe not to be there. We're only kidding ourselves when we think it's safer somewhere else. I can live a little peaceful life and allow the Lord to just, me and the Lord, we go on. No. The Lord's calling us. But have we lost our sense of calling? That calling that captured us years ago. Have we lost that sense of forsaking things and making those choices within our life? So that we can live within the city of God. There is that price to be paid within the city. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you your self-life. But in that, as we allow the cross to work, there's an exceeding greatness. There's an exceedingly marvelous treasure within this earthen vessel that burst forth in a way that we see. We start to gather, in a small way, a glimpse of eternity. We glimpse a little bit of the joy set before us. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think we devalue that statement far too much. We think of it as happiness. But there's a joy of the Lord, of His people being reunited. There's a joy of the Lord of His heart being satisfied. There's a joy of the Lord of His people returning to choose to live where He has put His name. There's a joy of the Lord of summing up all things in His Son. And that's the strength that we can be strengthened by in these days. As we have that greater revelation of Himself, we can know of that joy that is far more than just the happiness. There's a strengthening from within that comes on. Now we know in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that there was not a full recovery. The altar wasn't there. The glory of God did not descend like upon the temple and the tabernacle. But there was the presence of God. That was the place where He put His name. And as the Lord calls us in this hour, He's simply calling us to return and live in that simplicity of our purity and devotion to Him, that we as the people of God could be a testimony unto Him in the hour that we're living in. Lord, we thank You that we can have this opportunity and we want to redeem the time. I used to teach time management when I was with KPMG. I taught time management sessions. And now within believers, they always say, I wish I had more time. And don't raise your hand, but if you'd like to... I got you. If he's telling me I ain't got a lot of time. But there's... How often do we say, I wish I could spend more time with the Lord? I think... I'm not going to ask people to raise your hand because it's a trick question. But we all say, I wish I could spend more time with the Lord. But actually, that's an impossibility. He's with you 24/7 now. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. We can't spend any more time with Him. He's always with us. But how about the quality of the time we have? Would His life, would His love for us, would His desire for a people capture us in such a way? The Lord is always far more interested in quality. He's looking for the quality of His life within us, the quality of His life within the people, that we would be those that testify of who He is, of what He's done, of what He's coming back for. He's doing a work in this hour of preparing His bride. And we simply want to allow Him to strengthen those things that remain through a greater revelation of His beloved Son. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do still speak to us in this hour. We thank You that it is still today. And Lord, we want to just offer ourselves to You that in the days we're living in, Lord, You could be working within us, a greater revelation of Your Son, that Your life within us individually and together might be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.